Well, it is good to have everybody here this morning. I hope you've had a fantastic week as we're getting closer to Easter. And I do have a couple of things I want to share with you as we get ready to turn our attention to our message this morning. The youth need a couple of host families to host the third Sunday night in April and in May. And what this would be is you would host the youth at your house, and you get a remodeling crew afterwards. And we're looking for I'm kidding. And we're looking for volunteers for April and May. So if you could, if you are interested in that, there's a sign-up sheet in the back, and it has information on that for how to sign up and get in touch with our youth committee. And also, please remember that we do have our T-shirt sale going on for raising money for youth events, and it'll be going on through April the 7th. And there's a sign-up sheet in the back for that as well, with sizes and things like that. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to go to the book of Revelation, Revelation 19. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 21. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. This continues in our series. We'll be looking at Revelation 19, 11 through 21 this morning. And I'll say that, you know, I've never, around Easter, never really preached through the judgment of God, and to talk about the final judgment or out of Revelation. But the more I press down in it, and the more, and I really feel like God led me to preach on these passages, the more I realize how the wrath of God is directly connected to Easter in so many ways. And as we talk about the fierce wrath of God through this series, you'll see a direct correlation with Easter. We'll talk about that more next Sunday at the sunrise service, but keep that in mind as we unpack that this morning, because we're going to talk about the great war today, the great war that is waged by our Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And so throughout this series, just a little bit of a recap before we pray and dive into this message. Throughout this series, we've talked about death, hell, and judgment. And all three of these things are a result of sin. But we also said that the cross, it injects into all three of these things. Remember that Jesus, through the cross, we have death. Death is the penalty of our sins. But because of the cross, we can have life. Remember that hell is what we all deserve. But because of the cross, because of the goodness of our Lord and Savior, we don't have to go to hell. We can have eternity with Him in heaven. And remember, we said that all of us will face judgment, and I'm guilty. And I'll tell you right now, I consider myself the most guilty person in the room, because I know me, and I've done a lot of wrong, and I stand before God guilty. But because of the cross, I am covered by the blood of Christ. And so that is the point of this whole series as we're walking through this, and we're coming into looking at through a close lens of Jesus Christ's judgment on the world. We talked about His judgment before the great white throne on the souls and the devil. Today we will talk about His judgment on the world. And this is all to show us what exactly the cross saved us from. When we go around, we talk about being saved. What are we saved from? Well, we'll unpack that some this morning. So if you would, let's pray over this text before we read it this morning. Let's pray over what God wants to say to our hearts today, and just ask His Holy Spirit to move and speak in the way we know He can. Join me in prayer. Father, we do thank You for today, and I thank You for Your word. And God, I pray now that You just take it and speak through it, Lord. I am insufficient to preach it. I know that. But I know Your Holy Spirit is here with us, and I know that You are more than enough, and that You can bring Your word to our hearts today, speaking exactly into the need we have. We all have needs, Father. We all live in a broken world. We all face struggle and tribulation. Your word promised it would come. But Father, this morning, through Your word, we also know that we can have hope and joy and peace and comfort, even when we discuss things like Your judgment, because You are so good
that you can take judgment and make it a hopeful thing. And so, Father, I pray today that you just speak to every heart here, those watching online, Lord. I pray that you just speak to hearts that are tuned in together as we form one body. There's something special about it. So, Father, take this service now. It is yours, every aspect of it. Father, speak to our hearts. It's in your precious name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 19, beginning with verse 11, and this is what the Word of God tells us. It says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in his righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun. With a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, 'Come, gather for the great supper of God to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great.' And I saw the beast and the king and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the false signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped its image. These were the two thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh." Now there's a pretty picture. There is a Sunday morning Easter card if I've ever seen one, right? It's an odd picture, I get it, at Easter to talk about this kind of judgment, this kind of war, this kind of situation that is inevitable because the Word of God tells us it is coming. But I want to give you a thought this morning as we enter into this part three. God's love is perfect in every way. We would not doubt that. God's love is perfect in every way. But God is perfect in every way. And so if God's love is perfect in every way and God is perfect in every way, then we must also say that his wrath is perfect in every way. The wrath of God has no equal. The fury and the rage of a righteous God, a just rage, has no equal. It is something to fear. It is something that should stir our hearts, but the beauty in Easter is this wrath fell on him first. Jesus first came as a Savior. Well, what did he come to save us from? The wrath of justice of a righteous God, his own. The concept that we sometimes believe about Jesus dying on the cross is that we sometimes believe that the devil kind of had Jesus in a bond, right? And Jesus had to figure out a way to win us back. That's called the ransom theory. And there's this idea that that's what was happening. No. The devil never had an almighty, all-knowing God in a bond. God just is just. And we are sinners. And his love is perfect. And he says, "I love them so much that I'm going to send my one and only son to take their place against what? My own wrath." But then there are those who will reject it. We see it today in the world in which we live. And the rejection of him taking his own wrath results in the judgment of the world. Now remember, we said a little while back, there are three enemies the Bible tells us about. These are the three enemies that the Bible describes for every person who lives and breathes on the earth. If you believe the Bible, you believe you have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is what the Bible says are your three enemies. Now, we've kind of working in reverse through this story in Revelation. We started talking about Revelation chapter 20 and the great white throne, and we talked about after the millennium reign of Christ, and that is when the devil will be cast into the lake of fire. What we read about in this text today is before that. And as Jesus brings justice to the world, he is going to bring justice to two enemies. For whatever reason, and I don't know that any of us really know, he will allow the devil to remain for a short period of time. This is what it says following the millennial reign. He locks him away, and then he will be released for a short period of time, and then he will be cast into the lake of fire. But for the rest of us, for the rest of the world, the end will happen, at least for those who are in Christ will be raptured out, and then the end of the world will happen before that. The end of the world and the flesh happens in Revelation 19. That's what this is. This is God's judgment on two enemies that exist, the world and the flesh. And if you read this text, one of the things that you will see here is the gathering of the nations. This isn't the first time this has happened. The nations have gathered against God many times. This is when ultimate judgment will come. And there's only two sides here, church. And I want to point on this because this is really at the core of what we're talking about. There's only two sides mentioned in Revelation 19. There's no neutral party. There's no Sweden. There's no we don't want in this fight. It's not there. There are only two sides. Choice has been made, one or the other. One side represents the world, the flesh, and the devil, and one side represents the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is nothing in between. This tells us something very important about where we stand with the Lord. We don't get to remain undecided. We choose him or we don't. And judgment falls based on that choice. There's three areas I want to unpack today. I want to talk about what facing judgment for these two pieces looks like. Facing judgment for the world and the flesh. First, his purpose. His purpose. Why does judgment befall the world and the flesh, and why at this time? Revelation 19:11 tells us that the one sitting on it is called, on it being the white horse, is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. So if you want to know his purpose, why is he coming? His purpose is to, it tells us in the text right there, to judge and make war. Against who? Those who have rejected him. There must be an end. You know, there's a lot of people who, they ask this question, and there's this question that I believe, and it's common among people who are agnostic and atheists. They ask this question. They say, well, why in the world, if God loves everybody and God is all-powerful, why in the world does he allow all this bad stuff to go on? Have you heard that before? Well, Revelation 19 is the answer to that question. He's not going to. God has perfect timing, and he's a patient God. And when you give perfect timing and a patient God who has all eternity, and then you apply Revelation 19, you see that God is working this out. He's not allowing suffering to continue. He's not allowing the enemies of his people to continue. He's giving time for repentance. It's not the first time God did this. Remember, he did 400 years. He allowed his people to suffer slavery in Egypt for the good of the pagan. that rested in the land of Canaan, and they did not repent, so judgment came. The same is true with Revelation 19. He is going to judge. He is a righteous judge. He's coming to judge and make war. And then he's given this title. He's faithful and true. This isn't the first time you'll see this in Revelation. In Revelation 3:14, there's a letter, a message sent to the church at Laodicea, and Jesus had identified himself as the faithful and true witness. Again, that's Revelation 3:14. He's faithful and true. Now, what kind of judge do you want? You don't want a judge who is unfaithful and dishonest, right? You don't want that. That doesn't work out good. You want a judge who is faithful and true. One who is faithful and true can make war and judge in a righteous way, for he knows what is accurate, true, and he is faithful to his nature, which is loving and good and patient and kind. Remember, the Bible tells us the definition of love. We don't have to wonder what that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, for love is patient, love is kind, and God is love. He's all these things, and he is true to these things. But he also is true to his righteousness. And so this tells us his purpose. The next thing that we see is he will make an ending to suffering through his fierce wrath. That's why this war, this Armageddon, will take place. He's going to make an end to all suffering once and for all. His appearance is the second thing I want to mention this morning. His appearance, you can read that in Revelation 19, 12 through 14. Now, this is a different appearance than we see with the incarnate Christ. Remember, here we see eyes like a flame of fire. That's not meant to be warm and cuddly. That's meant to represent one who has come for a just and righteous war and judgment. Many diadems or crowns. Me and Allison were just having this discussion the other day, and I said, you know, and I was kind of dogging on the English language as though I'm in a place to dog on the English language. My grammar teacher's probably rolling over in her grave right now. Who is he to dog on the English language? But I thought about it. I said, you know, we don't have good enough words. I said, in the Bible, there's all kinds of words for different things. They have specific words for love, right? They have different types of love. They have the brotherly love, and they have the agape love. And I'm like, we only got one word for love, you know? And I struggle with how to use that properly in a sentence, right? So I don't know why I'm dogging on the English language, but I said to Allison, I said, we need more words. I said, because when we describe Jesus in this passage of Scripture, it says that he is wearing a crown, a diadem crown. This is much different than the crown mentioned that the beast would wear. And so this crown is a victorious crown. This is not a crown worn as though someone is marching in and saying, look at me, I'm victorious because I've won. This is a crown of, I've always been in charge. I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the kind of crown we are talking about, and this is the description that we have of Jesus. And then, look what he's wearing. He's wearing a robe dipped in blood. Now, there are tons of different opinions about what this means and what this is, and there's speculation across the board, but I want to give you what the Bible says and give you some references to the Old Testament. And I'll tell you that I had a seminary professor say the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture, and I believe that's a good way to handle it. And so if you go back into the Old Testament and you look at Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 6, I want to give you what that says. Again, this is a prophecy of Isaiah. Remember, Isaiah was a prophet, and so Isaiah was giving a prophecy of what would be. And listen to these words so many years before this was written in 94-95 AD. Who is the one who comes from Edom in crimsoned garments from Bozra? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood splattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption had come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. I trampled down the peoples in my anger. I made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. I think that gives us a good idea of what he's talking about. It's the blood of his enemies. I think what Isaiah gives us is this is representation of the blood of his enemies, since the circumstance that we read in Revelation 19 is Jesus coming in judgment. Remember, he's come in salvation the first time. He comes in judgment this time. And so here he appears on this horse in this robe dipped in blood. The third thing that the passage identifies is his enemies. And it says in the 19th verse, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his enemy." Again, the best way to interpret the Bible is with the Bible. And if you go to Psalm chapter 2, a prophetic psalm, Psalm chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, Psalm chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, this prophetic psalm and messianic psalm says this, "I will tell you of the decree the Lord said to me. You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." If you go and you look in this text and you look at the language that is used, it's the same language that appears in Psalm chapter 2, this messianic prophetic psalm. And what it says is that there is a rod of iron that Jesus Christ brings in his judgment. This is meant to display his wrath and his rage against those who would not accept him. In both of the prophecies, note what happens. In both prophecies, it notes those who have rejected God. And those who have rejected God are the enemies of God. And there must be an end. And there will be no neutrality. This will be a war between an absolute loving God and evil rebellion. The wrath of God versus the rage of rebellion. And this will mark the extinction of the flesh and the fall of Babylon, meaning the world. But the devil's fate lingers, as we talked about earlier. So why does this matter? Why does this matter? It matters because what we read in Revelation 19 is what is coming. An unavoidable truth for all of us is that we all are making decisions today which side of the aisle we're on. We all are determining, are we in the armies of God or do we represent the world? There is no neutral territory. The inevitable is that those who reject a God of grace, mercy, and love must desire the opposite: destruction, turmoil, and retribution. And now here is the irony. That is exactly what they're going to get. Those who reject an absolute, loving, patient, kind, merciful God will get the opposite. His wrath will fall upon them. They will find their death sentence at Armageddon and in eternity. And this is important for us today, and it matters for us today, because every person we know is in one of these two camps. Every single soul that breathes. And without a doubt, it's the most important thing that we bear on our backs as Christians to be sure that we and our families and every person we can recruit into the armies of God. Not because He needs us. Not because this rider on the white horse needs us. See, there's this image of who Jesus is. And I don't know about you guys, but I don't really like the depiction of Jesus where he's walking and he's carrying the lamb on his shoulders and he looks like if you touch him, he would fall over. I don't like that. Because that's not the Jesus that we read about in Scripture. We read about a Jesus who was tough enough to take the cross. We read about a Jesus who comes back to make war. We don't have a wimpy Savior. We've got a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it says he comes back and on his thigh, and the only way to make sense of it for me is it's tattooed on his thigh that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords so that no one can argue with it. And he rides back and charges into a world, and the whole world is against him, and the heavenly host, before the battle takes place, says, "All right, birds of the air, gather together because they're going to lose. We know what this man is capable of. We know what this God can do." And the blood that day and the bodies that day and the death that day will be beyond what we can comprehend. This will be the death supper of God. We have the wedding feast. This is the death feast. Gross? Yeah. True? Yeah. And so this mighty, amazing, powerful God we serve who loved us enough that his own wrath, and he knows how terrible it is better than anyone because it's his own wrath. His own wrath he was willing to take for us. He loves us that much. But to reject that is the line. And God has a line. And so as we approach this Easter, I want to give you a challenge, church. And I'm doing some vision casting, and I want to share some things. I'm excited about what God is doing. And there's just so much on my heart. And I just want to say this. If you know somebody who doesn't know Jesus, I want to encourage you to do this next week. I know it's going to be early. For me, I love the early morning, so get ready. I'll be coffeeed up, and y'all catch me in the mode. But next week, if you have somebody in your life who doesn't know Jesus, I want to challenge you to get them here next week. I want to challenge you to do that, because next week, we're going to present the gospel, and the main thing we're going to do on Easter here at New Hope next week is try to see anyone who is in the wrong camp join the right one. That's the main thing we're going to do next week. It's all about King Jesus, right? And what I believe is his power. This is a victorious God we serve, and I believe his power can change this county. And I think he can do it through each and every person sitting in this church. I believe that he can fill every single pew in this church, and it is my intent. I want to be as clear as possible. It is my intent to go to two services because we don't have seats. That's my intent. Not because of anything that we do, but because we serve this victorious God. The battle is won. The victory is here. We just need people to realize it. And so I want to challenge you. If you know somebody who doesn't know Jesus, this is what our existence is about, introducing people to this amazing God. That's it. And that is more than enough. It's more than anything this world can offer us. It's more than a Bentley feels like, and riding in a brand new Bentley doesn't compare to being in heaven's armies. It doesn't compare. It doesn't compare. And so this morning, what I want to give you as we part today is I just challenge you. There's somebody everybody knows. I want to encourage you to reach out to them. And if you can't get them to church, witness to them right there on the spot. Whatever we have to do to reach the lost, but it is my intent that we continue to do that together to reach as many people as we can for the kingdom. And with that as our war cry, and we know who our king is, and we know who our leader is, Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you are mighty. Our Father in heaven, your word tells us that you are victorious. The enemies of you should tremble. And you are the God of this church. You are the God of us who trust in you. Father, equip us to do your work. Father, I pray that hell trembles as we profess your name, as we charge forward to see as many people come to know you as we can, as we can give our effort and energy to do. Lord, we love you, and we pray that you just move and work. Father, I want to encourage each and every person here today. Before we leave, Father, would your Holy Spirit just move, and would everyone in this church know where they stand with you? It's between you and them, Father. I know that you can speak to hearts. I don't need to even know anything. But, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit burdens hearts today, that if they don't know you, we don't leave until we do. Thank you, Jesus, for all you do. Thank you for taking your own wrath for me. I deserve it, but you took it. It's in your precious name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you. I hope you have a wonderful rest of your day, and Easter is coming. Remember, you are victorious in Jesus.